Welcome, and thanks for joining us for the Prince of Peace Engage Bible Study of the Week. For more information and resource materials, please visit our website at popmn.org. And now, here's Pastor Sandy Rothschler.
Okay, well, we're going to do something different because why wouldn't we? We get to do something different tonight, so we're going to look at some of this text in two different ways. The first part we're going to do is come up with words. So what I'm going to ask you to do is read John 6, verses 16 through 21 on your own. As you read through those, what we're going to do is I pulled out certain phrases that actually have a lot of different kinds of meanings and more depth to it. And then when we're done and I kind of share with you all that, we can kind of talk about what we get out of the story. Except for I have been informed that all of us have probably walked on water. Would you like to share with them?
Yes, we can all walk on water.
Some think they do.
Well, when in the winter, when it's frozen, okay, that's what she told me today. So I said I was going to use it. So thank you for that. I appreciate that. All right, so why don't you go ahead and read those verses and... As you can look at your paper and kind of see the words that we're going to look at, and some of them have high significance, some of them are just to help paint the picture, and then we'll talk about them, and I'll be quiet now so you can read. Okay, it looks like most of you are ready. I'm pretty sure this Sea of Galilee was not frozen, so I think this was kind of a pretty cool miracle. Okay, so let's start. First of all, anything that you just want to talk about or ask a question about before we dig into what some of these words mean? Yes. That's a really good point. And we're going to look at maybe why that happens and when they go out and how far they go out normally. So that is such a good question because it's actually answered as we dig in and understand. Good point. Yes. Anything else? All right, let's dig in. Okay, we're going to talk about first thing when evening came. So evening means sunset or pretty close to it, right? And Matthew records that Jesus met them on the water during the fourth watch, which was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So if they left at sunset, it took these experienced fishermen quite a long time to get halfway across the lake. So that's a really interesting point. And what I did is I drew a little picture of the Sea of Galilee and put in Capernaum and Tiberias. So this is the Sea of Galilee. So this is the part up here where, remember where the pigs are thrown into the water? So nobody ever went to this side of the lake because that's where those Gentiles were. Ew. So wait, this side. I was upside down. I was thinking about when I was there. Okay, this is the side where the Gentiles were. So no one ever went to this side. So Tiberias is way over here. I'll walk this around. And Capernaum is over here. And the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles, so it's not that big and wide and about 6 to 8 miles, long and then wide. So I just kind of wanted to show you that if you wanted to draw a little picture on your paper. It's very how much I would draw like when I was in fourth grade, but it still works for me. So Tiberias here, and this was the part, okay? I want to show you that. So 13 miles long isn't very long. Anybody ever been on Lake Minnetonka before? Yeah, okay, so that's really a big lake. So I'm going to show you guys. So it kind of looked like that. All right. So first of all, it's kind of interesting. Doesn't it seem interesting that they were on that lake that whole time? So just something when evening came. All right. They went down to the sea. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long, 6 to 8 miles wide, 700 feet below sea level. So there's mountains all around it. Who has been there? Yeah, so does this ring a bell? Yep. Isn't it amazing how it's not like built up? I think that was the most amazing thing. I'm thinking, oh, the Sea of Galilee, what a great place for tourists. Nope, basically there's Tiberias. That's where everyone stays. And then nothing. It was just fascinating to me. All right. So mountains surround it. And There's a valley that's very deep, and cool air from the Mediterranean is drawn through the narrow mountain and collides with hot human air of Galilee. So you've got cool air and hot air, and what happens when that happens? Major storms, and the size and the shape of the area is like a vortex, so weather patterns can change so sudden. And that actually happened to me when I was out there. We were on a little boat, like the one they're going to say in here. And it was a beautiful day. And we were out there, and all of a sudden a storm came up when we were on the boat. I mean, you can't make that up. And we were really nervous because all of a sudden you see this big storm coming in, and you're on this boat, and, you know, you can't get, but at least we have motors now. So that helped. All right. So here's the thing. The violent storms come in without warning, so the only way you would know the storm was coming is all of a sudden you would just be in it. So you don't have a lot of time to, like, oh, here comes the storm because the mountains are so high, and then all of a sudden, boom, you're in. So here's an answer to your question. Most first century fishermen stayed close to the shore of Capernaum or rowed close to the shore around the lake. They never went deep into the lake. They never went unless they had to go across, but they didn't go across often because there was no need to. So the disciples showed some faith by being willing to go across the lake in the evening to the other side. So here's what happens. So there, number one, it's dark, which you don't do. And number two, you're always just around the peripheral edges, okay? Because it's a storm comes up, you're going to be close to shore so you can get help. So you would never go deep in. But Jesus tells them to go the other side of the lake, and they do it at night. It's pretty cool, isn't it? All right, the boat. This was a small fishing boat, and it usually held about 15 people, 20 feet by 7 feet wide. So not a huge boat, but, you know, it fit quite a few people. Maybe a small sail, but a small sail would not work in a storm. And a typical fisherman stayed close to the shore and would be unprepared for a storm because the boats are easily capsized. I mean, if you're in that boat and a storm comes up, you don't have much of a chance. So that's one of the reasons, because they were real tippy. All right, Capernaum. So they're up around Capernaum. It's a small fishing village, and it's about 3 to 9 miles from Nazareth, okay? Depending on what location you're in, surrounded by mountains, it is the home of Mary and Joseph. Where did Mary and Joseph live? Nazareth. Remember, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Even though the city of David is called Jerusalem in our scriptures, and it's called Bethlehem in our scriptures. So it just depends on, you know, where you're in the mood for that day. Okay? So Nazareth and Galilee were small villages that Romans had filled with Gentiles. The more religious Jews and any Jew who came from there were shunned. So it was made up of working class and fishing trade people, and they were ethnically mixed, and there were a lot of rough and tough places. So around the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum, it wasn't like your little neighborhood, friendly neighborhood where you'd want to go trick-or-treating or anything. I mean, it was a little rough around there. It had motels and trading centers, and remember, the Roman soldiers' presence was not welcome there. All right. Jesus had not yet joined them. The disciples waited. When someone says, "I'll catch you on the other side," do you think they'd wait for you, or do you think they'd take off by themselves? If Jesus says, "I'll meet you on the other side," do you think they'd wait for him, or would they take off? Even if they were scared, they took off. Interesting. Most devout religious teachers often would go alone to pray, and that's what Jesus did. So many rabbis and Pharisees would take time to spend time in prayer. Most Pharisees did it as a show, but some people really sought God. So prayer was a big part, and they were respecting Jesus because Jesus wanted to take some time to go off and pray. And then a strong wind grew rough. We talked about the Sea of Galilee, and a storm can come up like that. Anyone ever been, like, suddenly surprised by a storm in here? that was coming. I mean, it could be a beautiful day. And then all of a sudden you're like, yeah, well, barbecue tonight. Boom, a storm can happen. Then they saw Jesus walking on the water. Anyone here see the movie The Shack? They have a scene where Jesus walks on the water. It's really cool. It's just a great, I had it to show on a video, but I wasn't able to get it all worked out for you. But it's a fascinating scene. Jesus reflects God during creation by walking on the water, because in Genesis chapter 1, God shows power and deity. Who else crosses water in the Old Testament? Goes across the water. Moses on the bottom, but he goes across the water, right? I think, did I tell you my joke about that? So some little boy was reading his scripture, and he was sitting outside, and he's like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. And a man walked up to him who was a professor, and he said, what's so exciting? He says, God divided the sea, and people walked across it. Moses led them across. That is amazing. We have this amazing God. And the professor went, I hate to tell you this, but the water was only 10 inches deep, so, you know, it wasn't really hard to walk across. So little boy goes, okay. And he reads a little bit more, and he goes, oh, my gosh, that is even more amazing. And the man said, what? And he said, God drowned the Egyptians in 10 inches of water. So there's always something, right? Isn't that a great joke? I know. I used that at Augustana Regent last week. They loved it. They loved it. But here's the thing. Joshua, Elijah, they all did water miracles, but it's all whose power? It's God's. Remember, in the Gospel of John, and everything Jesus does is to point to God. People were terrified. Do we even need to talk about that word? How many of you have ever been terrified? What were they terrified of? Drowning, that would be number one. And then what do they see? A guy walking on the water. All right, that would just maybe, you know, send a little fear in me as well. Any of you? I mean, okay, think about that. They were terrified. They were terrified. Who was always with them? Jesus, God. So even when we're terrified, what does that tell us? We're not alone. We're not alone. We're not alone. And then Jesus says, it is I, which means what? We talked about this. I've talked about this a lot. We're going to get into it again. When I, ego and me, I am who I am. I am. We're going to go into another I am saying here a little bit later tonight. And it is huge because it's like an aha. I have no need to be afraid. And Jesus, yes. Absolutely. And what is he trying to teach them? I think that's the key here.
Trust.
Trust. And that, what is it that about God? Always present, even in our greatest fears. What's our greatest fear?
Death.
And how is Jesus present with us in death? Well, that's through the whole gospel. At the end, when the resurrection, see, even death isn't going to, you have nothing to be afraid of. You have nothing to be afraid of. So everything Jesus does is pointing to a very specific part of who God is and how God loves us. Because God knows we're afraid. We're all afraid. And God knows that. And God desperately wants us to not be afraid. Well, how does that work in a culture where a week ago, people were killed in church? Where last night, somebody was stabbed at our little mall here, Mall of America. Are you kidding me? And yet, we're told to not be afraid. What does that mean? Talk about that at your table for a minute. What does that mean?
Well,
What's God trying to tell us? And it's not just about death, but it is all about death, right? Okay, I'll keep answering. Okay, talk about... All right, what'd you come up with? What is he showing us in situations like what happened? Like, I don't know, some of you grew up in a world very different than the way your children or grandchildren are growing up. Is that correct? Is it different? All right, it's different. It is different. Were there always people out there doing things that weren't very kind? Mm-hmm. And there was always people who choose to do things that hurt other people? Always. But it's interesting to watch how our fear has really grabbed us. But here's what else has happened. I did not see this, but I was told about it. My daughter actually texted us to tell us to watch the Country Music Awards last week. Did anyone watch them? I guess Carrie Underwood got on there and sang It Is Well With My... Is that the one she... No, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus Is Calling. And they put up, because of the country singing, they put up all the people who were killed in Las Vegas. And she could hardly get through the song. I mean, there is this sense of compassion and love that has also come out of all of this. That the evil has not won. That love and compassion is winning. Does that make sense? Because evil has always happened, and it always will. But God's promise is that love and compassion will follow. And what's scary is that we get a few evil things out there. And trust me, it makes me uneasy too. I was at Mall of America a week ago at a program for somebody to watch them. And I literally was doing this. Looking around. I mean, really? I never used to do that. But now I'm like aware of what's happening around me. And that I think that's what we're talking about here. But if we really look at what all the good that came out, that the stories of people that didn't even know these people, and they were helping them and laying on them, and it's amazing what good came out of all this evil. So it's just it's a really hard thing to think through and understand, and I don't think we're ever going to get it. But we do know one thing, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. All right, so do we just do our don't be afraid yet? This is a promise of God, meaning we have freedom from fear, as God is our partner in life. It also means to keep the faith going, hanging in there and not giving up. Our confidence in Christ is not in situations, right? It's not the situation that, you know, it's knowing that he's with us in every situation. Because that's what free will does. It allows people to do what they want to do. But Jesus won't let us go. All right. We were willing to take him. So let me read how that says that. So I'll just walk in the sea. But he said to them, It is I. Do not be afraid. Then they wanted to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat reached the land to which they were going. Okay. They were willing to take him in the boat. Once the fears were gone, they were able to trust him, right? He settled things down. He sends them. He removes the fears. So can Jesus remove your fears? You bet. You bet. He wants to. He wants to. God wants us to all have our fears removed and just trust that no matter what happens, he is with us and is going to get us through and put people in our lives and situations in our lives while we're here, and then when we're not here anymore, it's taking care of that too. It's a win-win. All right. I love this. Let's think about this. They wanted to take him in the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. Let's think about this. So they immediately... Okay, where were they? Out here, right? In the middle of the water, right? Middle of the sea. Immediately, they hit the land? Really? How did that happen? You want to talk about another miracle? Boom! We missed that one. Think about it. With Jesus, immediately our fears are gone. When we put every trust in him, no matter what is going on in our lives, when we really do that, immediately those fears are gone. And that's what he wants for us. And why do you think we cling to our fears? If you have the answer, will you write me a letter? Because I'd like to know how and why I do it. I cling to my fears. Why? Why do we do that? We have this whole promise in front of us. And yet we cling to our fears. So, let's talk about this as a whole. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. They got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Where was Jesus? Off praying, right? The sea became rough, and a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus on the sea and coming near the boat. They were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. What's this saying? "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him in the boat. "It is I. Get in here. Get in the boat. Be with us. Be with us. Because when we're with you, we're going to be okay." This is who God is. And this is who God's desperately trying to get us to see. I'm with you. I'm with you. Can I get in your boat? Right? But you know what helps me to keep Jesus out of my boat? I got this. I got this, Jesus. I don't need to worry about, I got this. I don't need you. I'm good. I'm going to still worry because I can lay in bed and I can worry about so many things. I was up and I would refuse to look at the clock this morning when I woke up because my mind was just spinning. I don't want to be here. Just gobble, 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 right? And so I sat this morning and I listened to some devotions. And it just, and I thought, really? I'm doing this Bible study, and I did exactly what I don't want to do. Well, I'm going to try it again tonight. See how I do, huh? Right? Anything else about this story that you like? Anything that you've all heard it, right? Yeah.
Sandy, the other Gospels just have Peter walking.
Different story. Yeah. Yeah, there's another story where they come up and the wind is, and then Peter gets out and goes to reach, and then he starts sinking when he stops believing. Yeah, so this is John. So this is what he tells, and that's why we're sticking with this gospel, because this story is saying, I'm with you. I'm with you actually when you're in the boat and when you're not in the boat, but I'm here. Now, the other stories have a different kind of a framework. Okay, so Matthew 14, 22 through 3, and Mark. Okay, it's not in Luke. On those. That's the beautiful part about, see how all of our stories have a different twist to them? Yeah, because Jesus isn't in the boat. And that's particular to this gospel. So he wants them to say they went out without him. What do you think he's saying when they go out without him? Yeah? It's a whole different way of looking at the story. Now, I don't know why John writes his, and Matthew, obviously, I mean, I wish I could get in their heads, but the important thing is what is this story trying to tell us? And then we'll stick on that one. But it's great. That's great. All right. Now, we're going to have you read 6. What did I put down here? 6 through, anything else? Because that was good. Oh, and Tiberias is kind of like the big metropolis city on the Sea of Galilee. And in fact, it still is today. I mean, that's where you have a couple of hotels and all that kind of stuff. So Tiberias was an exchange city, and it's not, well, where's my map? I can explain it to you when I show it to you. So Tiberias Oh, yeah. Tiberias is here. And then to get to Jerusalem, you kind of go this way. So this was like closer to get to Jerusalem that way. So I don't know if that was the reason. I loved, that was my favorite city when I visited the Holy Land. I thought it, because it was so serene and it was so unpopulated. And I felt like, wow, this is so cool. Jerusalem was, there were people like had their laundry like hanging out and you drove by and it was just like, wait a minute, this isn't the picture. But this one was, so that's pretty cool. All right, go ahead and read 6, 22 through 40. All right, how'd it go? So, first of all, the bread. Would you remember what you guys studied last week? Feeding of the 5,000? Does that ring a bell? So he's talking about the bread of life, and he's kind of reflecting back on this, the bread of life, right? So here's what's interesting. So this is like happening. So Jesus feeds the 5,000, right? And then they want to make him king, or they want to anoint him or something. So he goes and he hides by himself. When evening came, this is in verse 16, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat and to the sea. So they're watching what's happening. So Jesus takes off. He knows they're not with him. They see the disciples take off into the sea. And now in 22, so we were talking about what happened. So the next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there. So they're wondering what's going on here, right? They also saw that Jesus had not gotten into the boat with his disciples. All right? But that his disciples had gone away alone. So they recognized the fact that Jesus wasn't with them when they went out into the sea when that whole thing happened. Then some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So they were over by Tiberias, right, when that all happened. And so when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. So they're trying to figure this whole thing out, right? They're trying to understand who is this person. Why would these disciples go out in the dark by themselves on the sea? What's going on here? So, this next section here, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Now, the reason they call him Rabbi is because it's supposedly a teacher of the law. But here's what happens. They don't really believe what Jesus is telling them. They don't understand it. Imagine not understanding what Jesus has to tell us. I live in that world. Okay. Jesus answered them, Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. What's Jesus saying here? Not because of the signs, because what are the signs pointing to? God. You're not here because of these signs. You're here because of what? For a free lunch. And let me tell you, lunch was hard to go by in those days. Let's see if I can find what I read on that. These folks had to work hard for their daily bread. So when they found a miraculous source of food, this was good news, right? I mean, seriously, think about it. So they're thinking, the signs, whatever. And maybe they didn't realize that they didn't have any. They had, what, 5 loaves of bread and 5 loaves and 2 fish. I mean, maybe people didn't realize it. But really, when you feed that many people, you know, It's a lot of people. I'm feeding 60 people this weekend in my house. Yep. It's a lot of food. And that's 60 people. And I'm not making it. So, I mean, that's a lot. So here's what happens. This is a pattern that happens that God's constantly trying to show us signs of God's love and God's work in the world. and we're thinking only of sometimes our physicalness of how that works. Jesus now replies to these people, which I love. It's neither polite nor directed at the question asked. He responds as a holy man would, revealing their own heart. That's what that they're looking for him. That's a good thing. You're looking for me, but your motivation, it could be so different. What would the motivation be? What would a good motivation, what would the motivation be to really, that Jesus is looking for? Yeah. If they really wanted to learn about who he was and what he was doing and tell us more about how God loves us. Show us more and more about how God loves us. So the crowd focuses on the physical realm, and Jesus is saying, but there's so much more. There's so much more to this. And what about, what does happens with the people in the wilderness with Moses? They're in the wilderness, and they're hungry. They're really, really hungry. And they complain to Moses, right? They say, there's no food. We're starving. And who provides the manna from heaven? God. And what does God say? Just eat enough for today. That's all you need. And if you leave any over, it's not going to look pretty in the morning, right? So now Jesus is saying, who provided that food for Moses? You all know the story of Moses is what he's saying to them. Who provided food? God did. He goes, who do you think provided the food the other day? God. But it was Jesus. And wait a minute, that's too much to take. That's too much to take. You are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal. I want you to talk about that verse at your tables. What does that mean? Do not work for the food that it perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life. What does it mean to work for food? And what is the Father's seal? Talk about that at your tables. All right, you ready? All right, what is going on here? Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for it is in him that God the Father has set his seal. What's going on here? I heard y'all talking. Come on. I actually heard some really amazing things. Right. All right. Go ahead. But I see the finger. What? Not the finger. I mean, a finger. Sorry, I didn't mean that. You might want to erase that, Darren.
Would you say these people are the poor of the day because they don't have nothing else to do?
They were the working class. So they weren't lazy. They just were the working class, which literally they made what they could take for the day. I mean, these were not wealthy people by any means. What else? What else did you say, Terry? Because I heard you say something, and I really liked it.
I don't remember what I said.
Oh, come on!
If you're talking about the food is the food that endures, it's faith, it's the word, it's belief.
Exactly.
And he's saying that God the Father, he is with God the Father. God the Father has his back.
Yes. God the Father has his back. The food isn't the physical food. It's the word. It's who Jesus is. It's all of that. Now, here's what happens. All right, so they hear this, for it is on him that the God the Father has set his seal. So right now, Jesus is kind of revving up the crowd, okay? Then he says, then they said to him, what must we do to perform the works of God? What do you think it is? What must we do to perform the works of God? Okay, all right. And Jesus answered him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, what signs are you going to give us then so that we may see and believe you? What work are you performing? All right, now here's the deal. They always turn it, what must I do? Now, here's the deal. When does eternal life start? The minute you're born. Eternal life is now and in the future. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us through this gospel. It is now and in the future. Because here's how it starts right now. It starts right now when we trust and believe in these promises. Now, if I choose not to trust and believe in these promises, it doesn't mean it's not there for me, but it means that I'm not participating. I'm not enjoying. I'm not a part of that because I've chosen to say, eh, right? And there's some days where I choose to be in and out. I just wrote a story for my sermon that happened this weekend for this week, and I took out one story. I added this other one because I totally stepped out of this life-giving relationship with Jesus last weekend. Just totally. And I felt horrible. I felt sick after I did it. See, this life that Jesus has, it's not something we earn or we have to have, that we have to believe it. It's when we do believe it, when we have those days in our lives or those times in our lives, when we trust that we are completely and totally loved, when we have no fear, we get to experience what that eternal life is here and now. So it's available to everyone. It's when we kind of walk out of that belief, when we kind of aren't really trusting, or for me it's worrying or something else, that I'm not experiencing that eternal life, but it doesn't mean it's not available to me. I'm just doing something that's getting in my way, like the guys in the boat when they became so afraid that they couldn't see Jesus, right? Until he was right in their face. Well, you know what? Sometimes I get fears. And sometimes I get afraid. And it isn't until I have Jesus in my face, not literally Jesus, but somebody says something to me that it's like, oh, it was like listening to those devotions this morning. Just, you know what? God is with me. Why am I worried about all of this stuff? Does that make sense? So it's a belief not to earn something, like Jeff said so well in his sermons. He's just been nailing that. It's not to earn something. It's to experience him. So Jesus is always there, but it's just how do we experience him is when we trust and believe we get that, but none of us has that all the time. Remember, we have a broken relationship, so sometimes we trust and believe in ourselves and others, or we seek other ways to find joy and peace other than him. Yes? No? You're all looking at me like, eh? All right.
Our problem is that we can't give up control.
Run. Hello, Garden of Eden. I mean, it's been since day one. Absolutely. We want to be God. We want to be able to say, this person's good, this person's bad. I'm good, I'm bad. Oh, I was bad today, but I'm forgiven. I don't know if you're forgiven. La, la, la. I mean, we can do it over and over again. I mean, I like to control situations so that I know that my children are going to be safe. And I know that part of that is smart, but I think I told you guys about the whole deer thing, right? My daughter was going somewhere, and I told her on a Sunday, and then I told her on the next Sunday, and then I called her on Monday, and then I talked to her Monday night. Watch out for deer when you're driving, because I thought maybe 4 or 5 times would be helpful to tell her, right? Mm-hmm. No, I was being very controlling. She heard it the first time, and every time she said it, she goes, yeah, Mom, I know. Yeah, Mom, I know. Mm-hmm. Someone just was going to say something. Jesus answered him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him. It is well known to believe in him and he who sent. But it's more than just an intelligent belief. It's when I believe in Jesus, I see Jesus throughout this whole gospel as this God of love and patience and forgiveness. And when I believe that, I'm a different person. I mean, I don't know if any of you ever thought you've done something that's really hard to be forgiven for, that you think, oh my gosh, how could God forgive me for this? And God does. And so it's how you believe. I think like Jeff had said so well, it's not a transaction. If I believe, then I have this. It's when I believe, I experience the true love of God. Does that...
verses in the Bible that we know
Absolutely.
Why isn't this
one? I don't know. It's beautiful.
It seems to sum an awful lot up.
It sure does. It sure does. It's beautiful. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, let's take a look. So then here's what happens. So they said to him, what sign are you going to give us? I'm sorry, I'm reading from verse 30. I knew where I was. Now do you all know where I am? Okay, good. So they said to him, what sign are you going to give them, us then, so that we may see and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Gives life to who? The world. Who's the true bread from heaven? Jesus. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Right? Isn't that what we say too? Give us this bread always. Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. I am. I'm right here. Now here's the first I am saying. The first of many. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. These are these I am sayings. There's seven of them in this gospel. This is the first one. And Jesus says, well, that's I am. So first of all, now they're saying, okay, give us this bread. And Jesus says, I am. So now Jesus has just equated himself with God, as God. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So there's several ways of looking at when people are going to be resurrected. Sometimes it's on the last day, and sometimes when he's on the cross, it's immediately. So once again, we don't have a, this is exactly how it's all going to work, by the way. It's, okay, whatever you say, Jesus. It's kind of giving up that control. But I want to know. Well, it's not going to do you any good to know. Doesn't matter. God's in control. Verse 40, this is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. So when we see and believe, we experience eternal life now and in the future. Does that make sense? We experience it. We know it. How many people is Jesus going to lose? None. I just said, I'm not gonna lose. I came for the world. I'm not going to lose anyone. Now, do we have a list of people we would prefer him to lose? Okay. I'm sure I'm on some people's list. That's not what this says. All right. Well, with that, I might wrap her up. Do you guys have any questions or thoughts or concerns or anything about these verses that you would like to yes?
So basically you see, the kingdom of God is within you.
Absolutely. That's where Jesus resides, right? I think you nailed it on the head tonight when you said the control thing. I just think that is... That's literally where we run into all of our problems of not trusting, of not, you know, believing that God could really love me or could really love these other people, and not believing that you know, God's going to, you know, take care of me. That's what happens because we want to be able to control that.